from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. And it's entitled, Living as Children of Light. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Oh, to the end of the chapter, okay. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. For he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God has forgiven you. Let's pray for Andrew as he comes to bring God's word to us. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it contains so much. Sometimes spiritual guidance, sometimes practical guidance, sometimes things to challenge, always things to challenge, things to make us think. And Lord, I thank you for this practical message. Lord, I pray for Andrew as he brings your word to us. Lord, fill him with your spirit and help the words of his mouth encourage us and challenge us this morning and on into the following weeks and years. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Yes, my apologies about the reading there. That was my mistake. We're on a pretty tight schedule because we're looking at Ephesians in the evening. And we've done a little swap today because of Christian George coming tonight. Peter kindly let me preach because otherwise we'll run out at the end and I won't finish Ephesians, which I really wanted to. But so forgive me for jumping straight in. It's seemingly at random. It isn't at random. I'll give a bit of background. Many of you will be familiar with the book. But Paul is writing from prison. So he's in prison. But he wants to show through this book how all of history comes to a head in this multi-ethnic community that is called the Church of Jesus Christ. He praises God. He details all the amazing things that he's blessed us with through Jesus. Redemption, forgiveness, the amazing grace that God has given us. He details how we were once spiritually dead because of our sins. He describes how God views a person who isn't a believer as an object of wrath. Strong words. But in the same sentence in chapter 2, he then says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And this is a huge theme in this book. The grace of God. The undeserved favour of God to people who don't deserve anything. The first three chapters of this book are a huge mountain range of theology that are so foundational to us as believers. He also prays in the book. Interestingly, rather than pray for situation, his prayer, just to sum it up in a sentence, is really that we would know him better. What a great prayer that we would know Jesus better. There are other themes that he writes about which we've looked at as we've gone through it in the evenings. And I encourage you to get familiar with this book. So many of the songs we sing, as you're looking through the book, you think, oh yeah, we sing about that. So many of them are based from these first few chapters of Ephesians. But we get to chapter 4, which we're the second half of it especially, but chapter 4, we're switching from this praise about what God has done, and Paul gives us a huge so what? A huge therefore. It's a huge what difference does that make to your life? Do you know, doctrine is important. It's important to be knowledgeable about God. It's important to know God. We study the Bible to make us more like his son, Jesus. And these remaining chapters tell us how to do that. For example, we're not looking at it today, but verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." And then he details how we should live. And that's what we're looking at today. So we've got 3 points. We have the first. This is a Tesco value equivalent of a PowerPoint this morning. No fancy pictures, I'm afraid. I just couldn't find something, so I thought I'll just go for simple. 3 simple points. Spot the difference. Verse 17 to 24. So verse 17, "I tell you this, I insist on it in the law, in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." In verse 1, he said, live like this. Live a life worthy of Jesus. Now he's saying, don't live like the rest. Do you know, I don't know about you, but as a child growing up, I hated to be told what to do. Then I got married. No comment. But I know in modern counselling, you encourage people to make the decisions for themselves. Perhaps you're a person who gets your back up when somebody tells you what to do. But Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus was far more direct. John 5:14, we have the example of the man, I imagine him as a surly looking man, who was healed by Jesus. And Jesus had to say to him, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Quite blunt, but good advice for this man. And we have to wonder, was there a problem at Ephesus? Was there a problem at the churches Paul was writing to? If so, Paul feels it right to speak forcibly, to tell people how to live their lives, to tell people what to do. You know, this is not right. You're living your life like unbelievers. I wonder what that would look like. He uses the expression, doesn't he? The futility of their thinking. The word means empty thinking. Empty-headed, we might say. Now, immediately, somebody might object and say, well, actually, you're wrong, Andrew. Or you're wrong, Paul. The world produces great minds. The world produces great thinkers, towering intellects. And they're absolutely right. Of course they are. But do you know, without Christ at the centre of your mindset, without Christ at the centre of your worldview, then it's worthless, isn't it? Their thinking is destined to perish. It's empty. It's of no eternal significance. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, our minds should think deeply about spiritual things. Things that will last. Things that have an eternal significance. Now, we're not to be silly. We're not saying Christians should only ever think spiritual thoughts. Never think about family life. Never think about work. That's silly, isn't it? The point is that whatever we think, whatever we plan, however we live our lives, it must be all thought through in relation to the fact of what Christ has done in my life and with eternity in mind. He underpins everything. Everything. Any other thinking that isn't in some way centered on Christ is futile. We're given a pattern, aren't we, of an unbeliever whose mindset is wrong. Perhaps he harbours bitterness, for example, or hatred. Wrong thoughts, attitude. We read of hearts that are dark and hardened. There's an unwillingness. There's actually an inability to respond to God's truth in an unbeliever. Verse 19, he's not saying they're insensitive. Rather, they have no sensitivity to the things of God. The word for sensitivity there is used, if you're a guitarist, you'll be familiar. When the end of your finger have become calloused, you get a little thick patch of skin and you can press the notes and it doesn't feel pain because you've built up this calloused skin. And that's great for playing the guitar. But you know, a calloused heart is not good because you don't feel the pain of sin. You don't feel the conviction of sin. He also uses the word sensuality. And the word there is of a debauched mind. We read they indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more, with all that that might imply. Now again, let's be realistic. We're wrong to think that every single person who doesn't know Christ lives like that. Of course they don't. But you know, we're describing what a biblical doctrine, the Bible doesn't use the word, but a biblical doctrine that we call total depravity. And you know, it means that even at my best, even at the top of my game, I'm a fallen sinner. And I'll be honest, I haven't sunk to the bottom of the sin-filled pit of life. But you know, I've got the potential. I could just as easily be anything today because of the sinfulness of my human heart. Isaiah saw it. He devastatingly writes in 64 verse 6. He says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean. All of us. And all our righteous acts, the very best that we can offer, like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." There are some wicked people out there. We've seen it this last week, haven't we, with that terrible shooting, and so much daily wickedness in the world. But I'm telling you now, it could have been me. The potential is in each one of us. And Paul says, don't live like that. You must no longer live like that. And he insists that you start with your mind and you learn to think rightly to avoid a hardened heart. In my Bible readings, I'm just on to Solomon. And Solomon saw something of this. He writes in Proverbs 23, verse 7. He says, the King James Version puts it, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." A more modern version puts it like this: "For he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." It's that expression, inwardly calculating. His little mind is counting the cost as you're sitting down eating his pork chops or whatever. He's doing the sums. What is this costing me? As he thinketh in his heart, so he is. The futility of their thinking. What dominates your thought life? We need minds, don't we, transformed by the word of God to live a life worthy of the calling of God. If you're a believer, Christ has saved you. You belong to him. He is your Lord. Is Paul wrong then to challenge us to live a life according to that calling? Not at all. Let's look at the second thing, verses 20 to 24. We had spot the difference. Now we have spot the change of clothing. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him. You heard of him there, he's misleading. Some of you I've sat down with, or perhaps Peter or someone else, and we've talked about Jesus. I've told you of Jesus. That's what evangelism is. It's telling people about Jesus. Except that when we read you heard of him, it should read you heard him. When we speak of Jesus, it is Jesus who is speaking. He is the subject. He is the teacher. Although Paul is writing this letter, Jesus is speaking. And he's speaking now. And he says in verse 22 that you had a change of clothing. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires. In a sense, we're to get undressed. We're to take off this grubby garment that Peter had on there, that t-shirt, that sinful nature. We're to take off that old sinful lifestyle, the sinful habits, the old behaviour that displeases the Lord. When I was a young boy, I have to be honest, hygiene wasn't my top priority. Sometimes without my mum knowing, I would go to bed in my clothes. It was so much easier the next morning. Deb doesn't let me do that anymore, you'll be pleased to know. But my reason was that I didn't want to spend time getting undressed and dressed. I wanted to get out there and play football or whatever. But you know, it's important we get the language right here, because unlike my pyjamas, if you're a Christian, that's something that has already happened. Your old self has been put off. It's gone. It happened at conversion when you became a Christian. It's not a daily requirement. You are saved. But Paul writes to the Colossians as well, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. To the Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. So that's been done when you became a Christian. But do you know, it's the conduct associated with that sinful nature, and that's something you will have to do continually for the rest of your life. If we're to live a life worthy of that calling, there will need to be this daily putting off of this sinful nature that keeps rearing up. He goes on in verse 23, you were taught to be made new in the attitude of your mind and to put on the new self. Again, a one-time event that happened at conversion when Christ did his work, but it's a new it's a new garment that we wear, and it's been given us to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Despite his finished work of salvation, despite what he accomplished for me at the cross, I still sin. It's no surprise, is it? My fallen nature, dealt with, still calls to me. I still need to put off the sinful things. I constantly need to renew my mind to do that. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do we renew our minds? Through the Bible. We continually need to do it. And in renewing our minds, because as a man thinketh, so he is, we change our behaviour. Thirdly then, spot the change of behaviour. What does a change of behaviour look like? Verses 25 to 32. There's a few thoughts here. We're just going to go through them one at a time. The first thing is, let's watch our speech. As the redeemed people of God, purchased at the cost of his precious blood, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour. Do you know, the people of Israel knew that, didn't they? They knew the ninth commandment, you shall not lie. The surrounding nations had no command like that. It was endemic in Greek culture and among Israel's neighbours. Lying was second nature. I reckon what's probably happened is that as people have got converted and become Christians, some had the habit of lying, and it carried over into church life. We're not perfected overnight, are we? None of us. It takes a lifetime. Lying is endemic in our culture, isn't it? We call it advertising for a start. Companies will try and rip you off. Politicians might twist and squirm to avoid the truth. It shouldn't be like that in the church. John 8:44 tells us that of Satan, that he is a liar and the father of lies. And we should be different. What did he say to Eve right at the beginning? You will not die. What happened? She died. Let's be a community who speak truthfully to each other. I'm not saying in everything. Sometimes it's best to say nothing. Sometimes it's best to overlook an offence. But let's practice truthfulness in our community. Next, let's exercise self-control. Do you know, anger is itself not prohibited in the Bible, is it? Many people understand that God is a God of love. Few people realise that the Bible talks about the Lord's anger at sin. And we should be angry at sin, especially when it involves the poor, when it involves the weak, the vulnerable. But we're told in your anger, do not sin. Such a powerful emotion, isn't it? So powerful that the danger is that we lose control. I always remember a lecturer at Bible college telling me of an incident when he was at Bible college. Do not try this at home. It was cold and the electric fire wasn't working. A fuse had blown. They didn't have a fuse. So they took the plug off and they stuck the two wires into the plug socket. And the fire worked, but a cleaner noticed it, reported it. And he tells a story of how the lecturer had the two students into his office, and he was furious. Could have burnt the Bible college down. You could have killed people through your foolishness. But he described it as a perfect display of controlled anger. In your anger, do not sin. Was this a problem at Ephesus? Sorry, Deb's having a bit of a rough time this morning, but when we were first married, I'll spare the details, but we had a pretty major disagreement, and it went on well into the night, and we just both knew what the Bible said. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. I wanted to go to sleep, but she wouldn't let it go. I think it was about 3 a.m, wasn't it, when we finally put things. We were young. We don't do that sort of thing now. Do you know, prolonged anger at someone or something, it's not right. You need to sort it out. Unrestrained and undealt with, it's a destructive emotion. And we read it gives the devil a foothold in our lives. What do we mean by a foothold? James tells us, doesn't he, in chapter 1, verse 20, that man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. As we dwell on it, we may get bitter. What did they say? Maybe we will seek vengeance. Satan has a foothold in our lives through unrestrained anger. Thirdly, we see that we should become, verse 28, we should become productive. Again, no doubt, many believers in Ephesus were poor. And no doubt, the culture that surrounded them was a culture where if you could steal, you would. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Up in Shropshire, when I was a postman up there, it was so easy to fiddle your overtime. The boss wouldn't be there when you got back, and you'd fill out a sheet, and you'd fill it out chronologically. So if you got back at 1 o'clock, the person who got back after you would book more. You know, it just makes sense, doesn't it? You would book more overtime. But it would get to the stage where people would add a bit on, and then the next person would add a bit more on, and there would be this long list of overtime which was completely fabricated. What would I do? I didn't. I just refused to do it. It used to wind people up. And it wasn't through any point of being holy. I just used to enjoy winding this guy up. Do you know, it's wrong, isn't it? It's stealing. It's not taking something like that, but it's still stealing, isn't it? Rather, we're told the believer in Christ must work doing something useful with his own hands. It's good to work, isn't it? Good to make a living, to support our families if we can. We need to be productive, don't we, as well as we can. Fourthly then, Paul talks about building others up. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Do you know, I'm not as quick as I used to be. Some people are really quick-witted. They can always see a funny angle, a quick comment. I've known some people are so quick they tire you out with the way they think of things. But do you know what? To my shame, I can often think of a double entendre or something off colour. I'm surrounded by it all the time at work. But do you know, I'm not going to blame them because I think it's my heart that is the problem. Paul says, no unwholesome talk. The word is used for rotten vegetables or spoiled food. Rotten words shouldn't proceed from a believer's mouth. I don't know. I don't know about you guys, but I've got the job in our house of sorting out all this food we're supposed to be recycling at the moment. And sometimes you open that bin and don't half smell. And do you know, that's how offensive rotten words are. Be it swearing, vulgarity, crudeness. Let's take a different route. Let's try and build one another up with our words. Let's try and give words that edify, words that encourage. Proverbs 25, 11 and 12 are helpful here. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. A good, thoughtful word at the right time can be such a blessing, can't it? You can go away thinking, oh yeah, somebody's thinking about me. Somebody's caring. What good advice that is. But it goes on, like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. Even a rebuke, appropriately given, thoughtfully given, can be such a blessing. The right word really matters, doesn't it? The truth is that these things are speech. Wrong, unwholesome speech grieves the Spirit of God. Finally then, vices to virtue. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. These frailties, actually let's call them what they are, these sins, bitterness, rage, anger. The brawling isn't fist fights. It means the public outbursts. Slander. These things should not be part of our Christian walk. Let's wrestle them. Because they are, aren't they? You know, you're amongst friends here. We all struggle in these areas. But let's wrestle with them. Let's decide in our hearts that we will fight them. That we will constantly be on our guard against them. And let's, by living like this, as Paul closes that passage, let's be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And this is what Paul's trying to portray to us, this wonderful community of sinners saved by grace, far from perfect, but working together until the Lord Jesus comes. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we want to thank you for this wonderful church of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you died for, with all its flaws, with all its failings, Lord. We're sinners. We get it wrong. We bring shame to your name. But Lord, I thank you that it is the bride that you love. And Father, I pray that you would help each one of us with this insistence from Paul, this urging from Paul to live a worthy life. Lord, we thank you that you're not there with a clipboard ticking boxes to see if we're good enough. You've saved us, Lord. You've done it. You've added that righteousness to our accounts. But I pray you will help us to live worthy lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with another song that is taken from the book of Ephesians, that we've sung, not just the book of Ephesians, actually elsewhere as well, but no eye has seen, no ear has heard. Let's stand, let's sing well, give that a little extra sound as you stand, and let's worship God together. So we stand.